I'd like you to take a moment this morning, and I want you to remember, think of some of your best moments. Picture in your mind, hopefully it doesn't take you too long to find some of those, but what were some of the best moments that you remember? How did you feel during those times? Some of them you might be even anticipating, some moments in the future, this next year, the next few months, or even these next couple weeks. Anybody want to tell me what they were, or maybe what they are? Looking forward, are they brave enough to say? What are some of your best? They don't have to be necessarily big, spectacular things to be a best moment. All right. Experiencing the Grand Canyon on a mule, that sounds pretty exciting. Anyone else? What do you think of? Watching the corn come up, especially for a farmer. Holding a grandchild. All right. Zip lining in Nicaragua. That does sound like fun. I saw where you can do that down on Hocking Hills. They have a zip line tour. Maybe you have to check that out, Levi. I had a bunch just this spring, just watching things come to life. I don't know if it's my age or if I'm changing or what, but I was so excited this spring just to see. I would go out in the patio about every day and just, you could almost see things grow. The trees, the leaves start to come out, the flowers start to come up. It's just fascinating. I don't know, this spring just seemed to be, in particular, a beautiful spring of flowers, just trees, just abundant blossoms. Anyone else? What do you think of? Well, this morning I'm going to talk about heaven. And I wonder, do you think heaven is better than those best moments? What do you think heaven will be like? Is it going to be better than those times where you just feel in your heart, this is the place, this is what life is about? Will heaven be better than that? How many, honestly right now, how many, if you had a choice right now to go, God gave you a choice right now, you can go right now or you can continue your life as is. How many of you would choose to go right now? Okay, we have some takers here. All right, not even 50%, but some of you didn't hesitate. Some of you are still thinking about, do I really want to do that or not? Well, the title of my message today is Bored with Heaven? ? And I wondered as I studied about heaven, how many, like I said, would take that choice right now if we had it. What is it? Are we bored with heaven or are we excited about it? I was telling another Christian friend that I was preaching about heaven, and she said, yeah, you know what? The streets of gold, that doesn't really do a whole lot for me. I don't know. Does that do much for you? Streets of gold? Maybe it's the same with you. Or somewhere the idea of sitting on clouds and playing harps, floating around, doesn't sound necessarily appealing to me either. I don't know. Or praising God eternally. Talked about that some if you have looked into God's Word. And to some of us, that sounds kind of like a nightmare church service. Just goes on and on and on. Others, you know, talk about heaven as being this wonderful, unimaginable place, which is cool, but sometimes when we talk about things that are unimaginable, it's hard to get our hands around it. It just seems kind of distant, very distant, and almost a fantasy world in some ways that will never actually materialize. Now, some of my non-believing friends would look at it as a place filled with a bunch of stiff, self-righteous church people, and they really aren't real interested in spending time with, if that's what it's like, spending time in that place. They'd rather hang out with their drinking buddies. Even if you think about the idea of being with Jesus, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, the fact that we'll be in the presence of Jesus all the time, that might make you a little nervous. Maybe you're intimidated by that. Frankly, each of us struggle in our relationship with Jesus right now, finding time to spend with Him and all the activities that we have. And we think, wow, what would I do if we were just together all the time? What would that be like? It may sound crass, but if we're honest, we're not too sure about it. Now, I'd like to invite you on a field trip this morning outside the walls of this church and outside the boundaries of life as we know it. I'd like to attempt to recapture some of the beauty, the mystery of heaven. I don't know if I can help you do that. It's my goal, it's my desire, but as I studied about heaven, I'll tell you what, the more I studied, the more and more I realized I didn't know much about it. The more mysterious it got to me, and I thought, well, what should I talk about that? And I started to think, I'll talk about this over here, and then I looked at that, and I was like, I'm not sure how that works out. I can't talk about that, so I'll talk about this over here, and it's, well, I'm not sure how that works either, so I'll tell you right now, I feel pretty unqualified to talk about it. And so, I ask you to join me. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts what He wants us to know and understand about heaven. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for what we can learn about our eternal destination in Your Word. And Lord, I find much of it mysterious and some of it confusing, but also very exciting and thrilling. And I pray this morning that You would open our eyes to see and understand. Give us an ability to get some kind of picture of what it will be like to be in heaven. Guide me as I speak this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we begin this journey, I want to do a quick review. And the first question, who will be in heaven? I already talked about the negative side of this story, that being hell, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. But who will be in heaven? The Bible is very clear that only those who believe in Jesus Lord will enter heaven. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." And I had to think, I've been to several funerals and I've heard eulogies and I've heard ministers speak about people who have died. And some of those people I didn't know whether they were saved or not. But it seems like every funeral or eulogy that I listen to, often the minister will give some flowery speech about the person, regardless of whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not, and give us the feeling that this person is going to be okay, that they're going to be in heaven. I'm not sure what I would do, and so far I haven't been asked to do a funeral for a non-believer, but I've always wondered what would that be like. And what could I say during that time? It seemed to me that would be one of the most difficult things as a pastor to give a funeral for someone who is not saved. But in order for people to go to heaven, the Bible is clear that we need to believe and live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, last time I spoke, I talked a little bit about when we arrive, and my daughter Danae asked me after the service, she said, she was a little confused, she said, "Now, is Grandma Swartz in heaven?" And I've been a bit confused about that question over the years too. I'm not sure where you come out, but as I've studied, I still don't have a real clear picture of how to answer that question. But I want to look at a couple things that relate to that. Does a believer go directly to heaven at the point of death, or do they go to some other place first? First scripture I'd like to look at is the thief on the cross. If you remember, what did Jesus say? Well, first of all, he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." I think that instance answers a lot of questions for us about whether we will be in heaven. It doesn't answer all of them. It says we will be in paradise, so we know that's one truth. We also know for certain that we will be with Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5 and Philippians 1, Paul clearly indicates that when we die, we will leave our bodies and we will be with Jesus. Well, the question about this paradise that I have in looking at it is this paradise heaven? And I think this is where the biblical record is less clear. From what I can tell, the new heaven and earth described in 2 Peter and in Revelation seem to be inhabited after the destruction of the first heaven and earth, which happens after the second coming of Christ. To me, this seems to indicate that there is some type of intermediate heaven where we reside until Christ returns and the final judgment takes place. There's lots of opinions on this topic. I'm not sure it really matters in the end, because our choice of whether we're going to heaven or hell exists in this earth and will not be changed in this intermediate place if there is one. Plus, this place is a place of paradise and we will be with Christ. So I'm not sure that it, in the end, that it really matters. But it was an interesting question, and I think it remains a question of how that's all going to transpire in the end. How will those things happen in the end? It's interesting to think about. Well, let's dive in to the questions of what is heaven like. Most of what we read about heaven is found in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And I want to read verse 5 as somewhat of a foundational verse to think of what is heaven like. Revelation 21, verse 5. This is talking about God. It says, "He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" I am making everything new. One of the first things that we notice and study is that we will receive new bodies. Now, I want you to look at the person next to you and say, "I'm trading this body in for a new one." Go ahead, you can say that. Is there anybody get excited about trading this body in for... Oh, right, we already have a hand back here. A bunch of you, yes. New bodies. Now, I still consider myself fairly young. It's debatable, but it's becoming more and more evident to me that my body is not improving with age. I've reached the age where I have to fight just to keep from declining. It's kind of a weird spot to be. You have to fight just to keep from getting worse. Now, my son Kevin keeps testing me. He likes to wrestle me, and he keeps saying, "One of these days, Dad, I'm going to take you down." And so far, it hasn't happened. And I think it'll be quite a while yet. But there is probably going to be one day when I'm maybe, 60, 70? Where he'll be able to do that. Because my body is declining. This body is breaking down. Each of our bodies are breaking down. Those of you who are youth aren't thinking about that yet, because you're still in the prime of life and you don't experience those things. But we all experience the difficulties that come with a body that is perishable. Things break, things stop working. My mind isn't as sharp as it used to be. I have difficulty. It seems each year more and more difficulty, especially remembering names. So don't take it personal if I look at you and cannot say your name. There's people I've known for 20 years, and I will look at them and I just draw a blank. Now, don't get too worried about me, but anyway, it's just It's funny, the other day at the baseball game, Doris and I were sitting there watching Kevin's game, and Larissa's friend, Joy, called, and she was looking for Larissa. For some reason, I had it in my head that this was Larissa calling when the phone first rang, but it was Joy, and so I talked to her and said, no, Larissa's at the library, and then hung up, and a few minutes later, I thought, well, why did Larissa call? And so I picked up my cell phone and I dialed the number, and then I realized, wait a second, she didn't call. And Doris was kind of laughing at me. Well, anyways, 5 minutes later or so, we were sitting there watching the game, and she says, well, what did she say? I'm like, she didn't call. So anyways, we just kind of looked at each other and laughed and said, you know what? Things just quite aren't like they used to be, are they? But you understand the limitations of our bodies, and I don't need to tell most of you. In this church, it's been a tough year. We've seen the limitations, sickness and surgeries and problems. But we are promised a complete and total healing someday. And I'm excited about that day. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 5, it's where it talks about our new bodies the most. It says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Wow, what an exciting day that will be. And I'm curious what that will be like. But can you imagine, just imagine a little bit with me. No more surgeries. No more cancer. In fact, Doris's father is flying today back to the Cancer Institute to find out where he's at and where he needs to go from here. But no more cancer. No more pain. No more drugs. No more diets. No more Rogaine. I don't use it, but no more the silly stuff. Acne, headaches, root canals. We'll trade our old bodies in for new bodies that will not decay or age in any way. And I assume we'll stay at that perfect age, whatever it is. What is the perfect age, by the way? 52. All right. Sorry, I didn't mean to laugh, but I think I already maybe passed it, but. But yeah, well, maybe it's, I don't know, 30, 33. I don't know what that perfect age will be. I missed that. Our bodies will be completely new and will remain that way. And as other things in heaven, I think our bodies are somewhat of a mystery. What will it be like? What will it look like? And we don't really know the capabilities that we will have. But I think it's likely that we'll have some supernatural capabilities. And next Sunday we're going to talk about the city, which seems to be a 1,500-mile cube, which makes me wonder how the streets work in that city. So I don't know, maybe we have the ability to go in all directions. It's hard to imagine what it will be like, what our new bodies will be able to do. It seems clear that we will maintain our identity, that we will know each other. And Reuben talked this morning about what it would be like to bump into people like Abraham or Isaac or whoever that person is that you wanted to talk to and say, well, I want to talk to Lazarus yet and say, what was that like? But you have your own people that you're interested in. What will that be like? The Bible doesn't say a lot about what our interaction with others will be like. In heaven, it doesn't talk about that a whole lot, about how we will interact with each other. But it seems clear that we'll have our own identity. God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the present tense, people who continue on. We have the instance on the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah were there and they were recognizable by the disciples. So I think it's clear that we'll have our identity. But the one curious thing is that there will be no marriage in heaven. You remember, the Sadducees tried to pin Jesus down on this question of the man who kept marrying who's going to be their spouse in heaven after they've married so many times? And Jesus says, it's not going to be like that. You really don't understand what heaven is going to be like. It won't be marriage in heaven. Now, some of you are thinking you're disappointed by that. Well, I like my marriage. Others of you are thinking that might be a good thing. But, no, I hope you're not thinking that. But it's not, it's something that we don't understand. I think it's part of the mystery. But I think we need to remember that the things that bring us joy on this earth are only a dim foretaste of a much greater reality in heaven. And it's hard for us to get our hands around what that reality will be. But I'm wondering, can you catch a glimpse? Can you get your hands around what that will be like? Is it something that you can look forward to have this new and perfect body? Well, not only will we have a perfect body, but this perfect body will have a perfect heart. And maybe that's something we can get most excited about. We'll be completely freed from the temptations that currently plague us, the limitations that we have, the struggles that we have with sin and self, with pride. And I don't know what the issues are that you struggle with the most. Sexual sin, anger, bitterness, selfishness, and we could go on. There are things that we struggle with in this life that we wish to be completely free of. And we will have no more of those struggles. We will be like Christ. Our sanctification will be complete. Can you imagine what life would be like without lying and cheating, dishonesty and deception? What will our interaction be like with each other without all of those things that plague us right now? No longer will we hurt anyone with an unkind word or be hurt. No longer will we fight or squabble about our rights or be bitter about not getting our own way. Our hearts will be pure for all eternity. Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, but the old order of things has passed away." And can't you be thankful this morning that the old order of things will be passed away and we won't have to deal with all of those things? When I was a kid, probably first or second grade, I remember vividly being in the classroom on the last day of school, and we were getting ready to go out on our field trip for the last day of school, and I was so excited. I picture where I'm standing over by the register by the window, and I'm talking with another kid, and I was just, we were going to Deer Acres. Anybody been to Deer Acres? Oh, we have one back here, Phyllis, all right. I didn't think anybody else had ever been to Deer Acres here, but someday you'll have to go. But no, I won't say that. You'll be disappointed. Anyways, it's a small, tiny amusement park / zoo about 30 minutes from my hometown. And I remember riding the bus and walking through the gate and riding the little train and seeing the alligator and driving the little cars. And what a day that was. Awesome day. Funny thing is, I can't remember any deer. Were there deer there? Were there deer? Okay, I can remember the deer. All right. Well, anyways, now when I drive by Deer Acres, whenever I go back home, it looks awful small. It looks pretty insignificant. The buildings look a little dingy. And I have to wonder, what was that all about back in first grade when this thing, this place seemed so awesome and majestic to me? You have to realize I grew up in the country and we didn't get out much, so. But I had to wonder this morning, in some small way, is that maybe our view of heaven similar to this? I wonder if we don't get so caught up in the Deer Acres that we're experiencing right now. And some of it is exciting and fun, and we think it's just the best thing. And we're so excited about it. There are other parts of it that aren't so great. But we forget about the vast kingdom that is waiting for us, that will truly be our home. And when we get there, I don't know if we'll look back or not, but if we do, I think we'll look back at it as, wow, what was that all about? That was just a little Deer Acres, wasn't it? It's difficult to understand when Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't often associate death with gain. In fact, I have mostly thought of death as loss. The loss of a loved one, the loss of my plans, the loss of my dreams. And that's where we fear it sometimes. And maybe for some of us, we would say, instead of what Paul said, we might say to live is college, to die is loss. Or to live is marriage, to die is loss. I don't know what you're looking forward to. To live is financial success, to die is loss. To live is achievement, to die is loss. To live is, and you fill in the blank. But somehow Paul looked at it differently. Somehow during all the beatings, the stonings, imprisonment, just to name a few of his difficulties, Paul maintained an incredible optimism and joy about life. And the reason is that Paul knew that he couldn't lose. Whether he lived or died, he knew that he couldn't lose. The purpose of his life would be accomplished. To live is not all those things, those plans, those dreams for ourselves and our families. To live is Christ, serving Christ, glorifying Christ. And nobody can stop that. Nobody can take that away from you. You're the only person that can stop that. You're the only person that can take it away. He knew that even if they killed him, it would only mean tremendous gain because he would get to go home to be with Jesus, to leave this fallen world and experience everything becoming new in an amazing and unimaginable way. He couldn't lose. And you and I are in the same position. We can't lose, but we must understand what life is about here and what it will be about then. All other dreams and aspirations will be frustrated or quickly fade. The more we understand what this life is about, the more we will anticipate the next. This verse from Psalm 115 has been with me for several weeks now. It keeps coming to my mind. I just want to close with this verse because I think this is where Paul's heart was. Says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that somehow this morning our eyes may have been opened to the great things that we have as believers to look forward to. But I pray also that our eyes would be open to the purpose that you have for us right now in this life. And Lord, may we not get too caught up in our own purposes and our own goals and dreams. But may we truly desire and be able to say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.